We are going to step away from our study in John's Gospel this week. I'll ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5. God willing, we'll be back in John chapter 4 next week and finish Christ's interchange with the woman at the well. John chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we are privileged once again to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you will open our hearts in our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tuesday, we will celebrate, remember, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's considered the beginning, though the wheels of Reformation had actually been turning prior to October 31st, 1517. But that was the day when, in a little town in Germany, in Wittenberg, an Augustinian monk made his way through the town to the door of the church there, which was the common place for posting announcements. And it was on that door that he tacked 95 theses, 95 challenges to the doctrine of coming out of Rome. It is every now and then a necessary thing to do, by what I mean is change. There are things that cause people to take action, things that, you endure for a while and eventually you have to do something about. This was Luther's situation. Change is something that is different than what is usual. We change things in our lives, sometimes, quickly, and sometimes it takes time. If, for instance, you're driving down a major highway and you notice that your wheels are falling off, the doors don't close anymore, it's time to change your automobile. Unless you're accustomed to driving a Flintstone mobile, then, that's what you got to do. I happen to like cherry cheesecake. However, I must change from eating cherry cheesecake constantly, or my clothes won't fit anymore. We have to change things sometimes. We mentioned change is not something that comes easily for everybody. There are some who have no problem with it at all. There are some who actually never seem to settle down. That change is their way of life. I got to see this, I got to see that, do this, do that, and so on and so forth. They never settle down. But for most people, we get comfortable with our routines, with our traditions. And, for the good part of our lives, that's okay. But when it comes to matters of Christ and of his church, actually more than any other area of life, what we dare not do is get comfortable with error. When error begins to permeate Christ's church, change has to be made. Jesus loves his church. And he uses men to do those things that are necessary. That was the case in the early 1500s. The church at Rome had become more and more and more corrupt. And it had become very powerful. People feared the church. People don't fear the church anymore. There needs to be a median kind of a point. People don't recognize the church as having any power. People don't recognize the church as having any authority. People recognize, by and large, the church as a fanciful social club that we gather in once a week or so and do what we want. But in the 1500s, God began speaking through his word to a young Martin Luther. Luther, raised up in the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, had, he'd learned the catechisms, he'd gone through all the different things. And one day, for whatever reason, and that, he began to read the scriptures for himself. And he read in Romans 1 that the just shall live by faith. And that's what God used to start the wheels turning in Luther's head. And he got to this fifth chapter, and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther was a man who was very aware and was very tormented by his own sinful nature. It's a sad thing that so many people do not have some of the same reaction to their sins. They go about their lives, they live their lives, and they can spit in God's face, and it doesn't seem to bother them a bit. Because after all, God is love. We can do whatever we please. There are some who look back at Luther's life and they say that he was perhaps overly sensitive to his sinful nature. I don't know how that can be. Especially if you serve a holy God and you want to please him. I don't know how we can be overly sensitive to our own sins. But they accused Luther of being so. Luther would often go to the confessional and spend hours every day. Dr. Sproul pointed out, how much trouble can you get in a monastery? And yet Luther would go to confession every day, and he'd sit with the priest. And it got to the point where some of the guys in the monastery with him, and even the priests who were serving him, would say, well, Brother Martin, I think you're just slacking. You don't want to do the jobs that have been assigned to you. You don't want to do the work. And Luther said, I promise you, before Almighty God, I despise the sin that permeates my life. And he would confess and confess and confess. He was tormented because he would say to himself, how can this sinful wretch of a man ever find peace with a holy God? He had been taught that although God was gracious, there was still a great burden that lay on men. And he would go to his confession, and the priest would just give him penance to do. See, that's that must be how we score points with God, is that we confess our sin, but then we must do something. We must have some kind of penance that we must do. Perhaps we need to make that journey to Rome and climb the steps on our knees, praying on each one. There are things that we must do to ourselves in order to make us acceptable before God. As we're all very familiar with, became most pronounced that sometimes God's grace could be purchased. You remember the little ditty that was popular in his day that said, "Whenever a coin in Tetzel's coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." And people gave in to that. They didn't know better. First of all, they were persuaded that Rome would never lie to them. Second of all, they believed in the false doctrine of a purgatory, where people would go to be purged before they could be acceptable into the kingdom of God, into heaven. And their loved ones who had passed away, they still loved, and they wanted to get them out of purgatory as quickly as possible, because, again, purgatory, you were being purged. You were being tortured until you were good enough to get into heaven. And so when the church declares you can buy indulgences, you can spend money, you can give money, and that will help get your loved ones out of purgatory that much faster. Sow that seed faith. Get them moving. But that's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what the scripture teaches. Luther, while understanding his guilt, was not incorrect. The 12th verse of this chapter that we're looking at this morning says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." We are all afflicted because of Adam's fall. We are all contaminated with sin. We look at the newborn babe, and we say, "How precious. What a darling little baby. She's so cute," or "he's so cute." And we love them to death, and we should. Don't get me wrong. We should love those little babies. Absolutely. But, you know, I was listening to Vodi Bakum teach one night, and he was talking in passing about the sin nature of people, you know, and how we're born in sin. And he said the reason that God made babies small is because they would kill you. When a baby wants your attention, they want it now. That scream goes out. "I'm hungry. I need my diaper changed. I just need you to cuddle me. And I need you now. Not tomorrow, not 5 minutes, not when you feel like. I need you now." See, those little babies are just as depraved. They just aren't big enough to express it, thank God. We're all worthy of God's judgment. But that isn't the sum of it all. That isn't the end of it all. God himself provided the means for reconciliation with him. God did it because he loves his people. He understands they're sinners. But he provided the means to be reconciled with him. Jesus Christ did that work. He humbled himself. Again, this is a mind-boggling thing. And if you allow yourself any time to meditate on it at all, you're going to get a headache. Because in the first place, we can't comprehend God. We can't do it. Let alone why God would come be one of us. But he came and he lived a sinless life. And he died a horrible and most humiliating death. And thank God, he rose again. Death did not keep him. And he, it is, who justifies. Jesus is the one who justifies us. John's Gospel, the first chapter, says, he alone takes away our sins. You see, we fall, we falter, and we immediately look for ways to make it right. If our conscience is pricked right away. Some folks result to beating themselves physically or emotionally or mentally. And they feel like, you know what? I can make myself better before God if he sees that I'm abusing myself. That I am really, really sorry for my sin, for my stumbling, for my faltering. If I just abuse myself enough, God will say it's okay. But all that really does is injure yourself. It makes no headway with God. The prophet Isaiah told us that God laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It is the finished work of Christ alone that redeems, that justifies his people. And it's important that we get that straight, that the work is finished. Jesus from the cross declared it so. He didn't say, Father, this is a good first step. He didn't say, my Father, we're making progress, as he hung there dying. The work that Jesus came to do, he declared to be finished. It was done. And as Luther said, this is necessary to believe. There are some doctrines that we can squabble about. Some things that are called secondary. I'm a paedo-baptist. I believe in putting the mark of the church on our infants. The Baptist says, no, we're credo-baptists. We believers' baptism only. And you can't find a single verse in the Bible to verify either position. We go from principle. We can squabble about that. But the fact that Jesus did the work, that Jesus finished the work, is a necessary doctrine to believe. We have to believe it. And still, yet, sometimes even the most devout people will struggle. Luther did early on. We may sin. and fear the judgment. And we want to be justified. The problem so often is that we just want to have something to do with it. We're not content to lay that in God's hands. If that's your case, rid yourself of those desires. We've been justified by faith. What is justification? What does that mean? The confession, Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, asks that question. In question 33, what is justification? And the answer is an act of God's free grace. That's important. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Our justification is a declaration that God makes of his own accord. We don't persuade him. We don't twist his arm. We don't bribe him. He does it of his own accord, of his own thinking, of his own desires. God does it. Our justification is an instantaneous act. At the time of regeneration, at the time we are born again, we are justified in Christ. Furthermore, it's God who gives us the faith to be involved. He gives us the grace to have the faith, and he makes it all happen. You see, it's all God. It's all God. It's none of us. Left to us, we'd never do it. We wouldn't pursue it. We don't want to be bothered by it. It's God and God alone. The justification credited to us is not a temporary standing. We're not justified today and lose our justification tomorrow. God's pardon applies to all of our sins. All of them. All of the sins that we've already done. All of the sins that we are yet to do. God's justification applies to that. Luther loved the Latin phrase, semel justus et peccator. Means we're simultaneously sinner and justified. That's how we live our lives. That's how we live our lives. We're still sinners, but we're justified in Christ. We don't content ourselves to live sinful lives, but we will do battle with that fleshly aspect until the day that we die. It's just the way it is. How do we make such a statement? How can we make such a statement? It's because God's declaration of justification, it's based on Christ's righteousness, not ours. Do you see how much we owe Jesus? Do you see how much we are indebted to him? A debt that we can never pay? Jesus can never be anything but righteous. And his righteousness is graciously put to our account. Are you thankful to the Lord today at all? Because we need to be. What was Christ is regarded as ours before God. The pagan man says, no, I'm not buying that. He says, you did something, you're guilty. All you have to do is look at the landscape of this world today, and you'll see, you know what? People who are accused of crimes, those crimes are never forgotten. People who are accused of crimes, even if they've served time in prison, paid what society demands of them, are still remembered as that evil so-and-so. In our own natural selves, we can't grasp the idea of justification, of having those things wiped away. But Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of this book of Romans, he says, who shall bring a charge against Christ's elect? Because it's God who justifies. So what mere mortal dare raise the accusation against one of God's? The reformers were also mindful that while we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. There is a work of sanctification that follows close at hand. And the work will bear fruit. You see, it doesn't just stop at justification. Our lives continue. Our lives continue to improve, if we're going to use that word. The sins that set us down today will be overcome tomorrow. And if we have a little step back, we go back and we fight it and we go back another day. We continue to grow in this life. These are all blessings of God. These are all benefits that God bestows upon his children. This is a blatant example of God's grace. What a blessed gift for a wicked sinner to be justified and find peace with a holy God. God used the reformers. God used Martin Luther to get the wheels going. But the church, no less today, needs reformation. We need to carry on that tradition. Faith in Christ and his finished work. Let's pray.